Now, this morning's lesson is titled From the Heart to the Tongue, Part 2. Now, you might remember last week we began to look at the physical attributes of the tongue, but mainly we spent time on what the Bible says about the tongue. And one of our major points is that whatever is on a person's heart will eventually find its way to the tongue, hence the title of our lesson. We also looked at several ways the tongue can be used for evil and for good. And we're going to continue on with that theme this morning. Our first point this morning has to do with critical words. This can include griping, complaining, nagging, negative words. People that are always saying negative things about someone or something. I really believe that some Christians have no idea how critical they are being, because they started way back yonder saying these little critical words, and then they eventually built up and they added to them every day until they become the monster that they are today. And what people do is this is a process of slowly conditioning themselves. They don't realize it at first, just getting used to it. They start using these words after one after another. They have this critical way of thinking. And they get to the point where they don't realize how critical they are being. A great story that illustrates what I'm talking about here has to do with a murder mystery. This man, he wanted to kill his wife, and so he plotted out this way he could do it so he could get away with it possibly. And so he began to give himself a little bit of poison every day, and he built it up over several months so his body would get used to it. Well, then he put a full dose of this poison into a meal that him and his wife were eating, and of course she died from it, and he didn't have any ill effects toward it. And so they began to investigate it, and they first ruled him out because he'd eaten from the same dish that she had. And by the end of the movie, however, they finally figured out that he had done this, what he had done. And the main point of this is that what he did, just like this man, as he built up this poison in his body so that he could become used to it, we do this same thing so many times with our words, the poisonous words that we use sometimes. As we build them up day after day, we get to the point where we become numb to them. We see we become desensitized to those things that we hear and those things that we say. We can see this many times. Unfortunately, many Christians are not offended whenever someone or we hear a curse word or we hear a dirty joke. And the reason why is because we're around this stuff all the time. If you watch TV any at all the time on there, even during the commercials now, there's foul language that is being used. And because we use it, or because it's being used so many times and we hear it so many times, we just kind of ignore it and just goes out one ear or in one ear and out the other. Same thing happens with the words that we use. The more we keep using these critical words, these harsh words, they don't seem harsh to us any longer because we become desensitized to the words that we are saying. Now, whether you like this new phase of TV where the reality shows are coming on, whether you like them or not, they're all over the place. There's one reality show after another. But one good thing I can say about these reality shows is it gives some of these people a chance to see how they act and interact with other people. Because I've seen shows where on some of these reality shows, whenever these people, after they see the way that they dealt with their children or they dealt with other people around them, they would break down and cry and realize how horrible and how grouchy they were being. And it would let them see the light, and they would vow that they were going to make a change in their life. I can promise you one thing. I don't know of anyone who likes to be around someone that is constantly being critical. One person said, he compared criticism, continual criticism, as a form of torture, like water torture, where water is just dripped on your head constantly, forever. Critical words can destroy relationships, and it can wreak havoc on people's self-esteem. But the question becomes is how can we recognize if we are being critical in our lives? Well, I can tell you it's not easy, but it will take at least three different things. It will take God, it will take ourselves, and it will take those that are around us. First, I want you to notice what James says in James 1 and verse number 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, here's a good place to start. We need to pray to God for wisdom so that we can know how, or that we can have our hearts open to see how that we are dealing with others. We need to pray to God that we use the right words whenever we're talking to someone instead of the wrong ones. We should be humble enough to ask God for us to be able to recognize the faults in our lives and then to give us the wisdom on how to change those weaknesses within our lives. Next, I would suggest that we need to be willing to test ourselves and try to view the way that we deal with others from a different perspective. We need to take a day out of our lives and really critically analyze the way that we deal with other people and begin to look at it and ask ourselves questions like, well, if I was to say that same thing or had that same thing said to me that I said to that person, how would I feel about it? We also need to analyze very closely to see if we are being more negative or more positive in our dealings with others. You know, we also might consider and pay attention whenever we use our tongue to really think about the results or the impact of what we are saying. We need to understand that our words are powerful sometimes. We may not think that they are, but they can influence people or they can turn people away from God. And we also must be able to have the ability, whenever we recognize how critical we're being, if we've analyzed it and we see that we're not being as Christian-like as we should, then we need to try to do things that we can make a change in our life and stop being so negative. You know, life is way too short for it to be full of negativity. Another tool that we can use is our children. You know, our children mimic many of the things that we do. And so if you watch them and they begin to be very negative and critical of others, and you'll see that a lot of times they use the same phrases or the same words that we do, you know, they learned this from someone, and that someone may be you. And so whenever we see this, we need to try to correct our children on this, to try to teach them to be more positive. But we need to look in the mirror and look at ourselves, examine to see if maybe we're the ones that are leading them to be that way. And we must be careful in how that we deal with our children. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse number 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." If we are constantly bashing our children with negativity, always complaining at them, never saying anything positive, then it's going to be very difficult for us to train them in the way of the Lord, because we're going to be stirring up anger and wrath in them. A good question for you to ask yourself is, am I criticizing my child more than I am encouraging them? It's very important that we watch how we treat our children and make sure that we encourage them. Because if we don't, if we continue to criticize them, then they're going to end up growing up being just like us. And they're going to be critical and negative toward others. And most likely, their self-esteem is going to be very low. And so it's up to you and I to break the cycle. Most likely, if we're negative or we have criticism in our life, we learned it from someone else. And it's up to us to break the cycle so that this does not pass on down through the generations. Another tool that we can use is to help us to see the light is allowing those loved ones around us to tell us when we're being too critical or when we're being too harsh to others. A great example of this has to do with the children of Israel. As they came out of Egypt and they went across the Red Sea, what was the first thing they began to do? They began to complain. They began to murmur. And they did this consistently. In fact, Moses got to the point where he was so sick and tired of being around them complaining and murmuring all the time that he prayed to God and says, "Take my life now, Lord, take it. I don't want to be around these people any longer." Well, God, he responded to this in several instances, and he began to punish the children of Israel for what they were doing. And this brought to light the criticism that they were going through, the mumbling and the groaning that they were doing, so they could see how they were being and that God did not approve. Now, granted, this was God intervening in this situation, but this is the same thing that we can do today. If we see a friend or a loved one that is constantly being negative, then we should go there and try to talk to them and allow them to know, or let them know how negative they are being. I can't tell you how many people that have been negative in their life didn't realize how critical they were being until someone brought it to the surface. Someone showed them how critical they were being. Now, that person might get mad at first, but if they are a Christian, they are going to take your instructions or your advice to heart. As Proverbs 10 and verse 17 says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he refuses correction, goes astray." I also want to point out that there is good criticism and there is bad criticism. So far, we've been focusing in on bad criticism. But I want to turn our attention to good criticism, kind of criticism that will help a person grow and become better than they were. You know, giving criticism is never easy, because no matter how hard you try to give it, sometimes you end up hurting someone's feelings. But we must realize that criticism, good criticism, will help us become better than what we were. First thing I'd like to do as we look is to look at on how to give good criticism, I want to start with a couple of quotes. First one says that criticism, like rain, should be gentle enough to nourish a man's growth without destroying his roots. Our second one comes from a Chinese proverb. It says, do not remove a fly from your friend's forehead with a hatchet. So the first thing I would suggest that we learn to do is whenever we criticize someone is don't criticize them for every single little thing that you find wrong. Pick your battles. See what's really important. Maybe just focus in on one thing that might make a difference in that person's life and talk about that one. Now, sometimes people will criticize others before they have all the information. They'll just get part of the information and then they'll criticize them for no reason whatsoever. So it's important that we get as much information, as much facts as we can before we offer constructive criticism. Another thing that we can do is we can learn from Jesus. We can learn that as he dealt with the churches at Revelation, in the book of Revelation. You might remember when he had those things that were good. If they had something good to say, he would do that first. And then he would go to those things that they needed to improve upon. Paul did the exact same thing whenever he went to Athens. You might remember he went there and he saw all these idols, these statues that were made to all these different gods. Oh, it just made him sick to his stomach. Now, he could have jumped all over these people, but he didn't do that. Instead, he started out with something positive. He took what he could and he found something positive, gave that to him first, and then he began to talk to them about the Word of God, as you see here at Acts 17 and verse 22. So then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and I considered the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. So whenever we give criticism, make sure to include the good also with what you're going to tell them about that they might need to make an improvement in. And this will let them know that you're not just being critical, that you're sincere and wanting to help them. Another thing we need to do is avoid absolutes. Like, you always do this, or you never do this. Because that's overstating the matter. Instead, we need to become creative in the way that we do constructive criticism. We might ask them questions or put it in such a way that, don't you think it might be better this way? Or you might say, well, from my experience, I've seen that this has worked better. Why don't you try it this way? And so we need to try to do this. We need to try to get creative in the way that we do constructive criticism. Now let's talk about taking criticism as a Christian. Again, I have another quote. It says, the trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. You know, most of us don't want to hear criticism. We just want to hear the good. But in order for us to grow, in order for us to improve, sometimes it takes listening to good, constructive criticism because it'll make us stronger and better. Let's look at a few different ways as Christians that we should take constructive criticism. First, I would suggest that we need to listen. You know, we will never find out if someone is offering us good or bad advice unless we take the time to listen. What happens so many times is we get defensive out of that first sentence that someone says out of their mouth, and we start trying to debate them on that first thing that they said that maybe we need to make an improvement in, that we don't allow them to say their whole spiel. And so we need to learn to listen, as James says here in James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so it's important that we take time to consider what is being told us. Even if someone is saying something to you that doesn't sound right, there may be some truth that we can find in it. And what we need to do on that fact is we need to have someone, or we need to restate what someone says to us. So many times when people are trying to give us constructive criticism, they're nervous about it. They don't want to do it, but they think it might help. And so they begin to try to share with you something, and they may be nervous, and they may not be able to convey their message very clearly, and you may misunderstand it. And so before you jump to conclusions, take time to restate what they said. Said, do you mean this? Do you mean I need to do this? And that way there'll be some clarity and you can find out what's going on for sure. Another thing we must learn to do is taking criticism is don't retaliate. You know, it's so easy for us, as soon as someone gives us a suggestion, that we may want to try to turn around and begin to say, well, you know what? You need to make improvements here and you need to make improvements there. But we shouldn't do that. If someone has given us positive criticism and they're trying to help us, we should thank them. However, there are some out there, people, and we all know them, that have nothing but negative things to say. That's all they look forward to do, is being able to be critical of others and say negative things. Well, with people like this, the only thing I could suggest is that maybe you might say, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Or you might just do like Jesus did many times and just be silent. Sometimes silence is the best answer. And so all these different ways we can look at being able to take constructive criticism. I want to share several verses with you from the book of Proverbs that tell us how critical it is for us to make sure that we watch our words and we use them wisely. Notice these passages. Proverbs 10 and verse number 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Chapter 13 and verse number 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Chapter 15 and verse 23. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. And then finally, chapter 17, verse 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Based on these passages, we learn that a few well-spoken words are much better than a mouth that is just flowing full of words. What happens is that some people just love to talk so much, they just want to have something to talk about, and this can become dangerous. And the reason why, and again, there's nothing wrong with talking, but if we're always looking for things to talk about, then we'll end up most likely saying something that we didn't want to say or sharing information that we weren't supposed to share. And so whenever our tongue is in drive, we need to make sure our brain is not in neutral. Now, another thing we need to talk about is whenever someone sins against another person, either by word or by deed. Jesus gives us the perfect way of handling it, this proper way of dealing with situations like this, as we read here in Matthew 18 and verse number 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So if your brother or your sister sins against you, say with their tongue. Say that's what the sin is. Well, we should go to them and see if we can resolve that issue. However, what some people do, instead of trying to resolve the issue, they just walk away from that situation, and then they begin to tell everybody else, the whole world, about how that person said this and that to them, and how they sinned against them. Well, just because one wrong was done to us doesn't give us the right to go beyond what Jesus has told us to do. We need to follow Jesus' advice here. We need to use our tongue properly and go to that person, try to resolve that issue. If that doesn't work, then as he said there, we take one or two witnesses with us to establish the word so we can try to resolve the problem there. And if that doesn't work, then it's brought before the church. And this is the proper procedure. This is what needs to be done in situations like this. Our next point comes from Colossians 4 and verse number 6. Notice it says there, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. For us to really appreciate what Paul is talking about here, we need to understand how valuable, how important salt was to the Christian back then in the first century. First of all, it was so valuable that they would trade gold for the salt. We also learned that the first century Roman soldier, they were given extra money and allowance money called salt money so they could have this salt. I also read one writer said that some of the first trade routes, like, for instance, between Egypt and Greece, were built for the purpose of being able to transport this salt back and forth. And so we can see that salt was highly valued during that day. Let's look at some characteristics of salt. Some of the characteristics of salt, one is that it saves. When the first century, they didn't have refrigerators like we have today, and so the way they preserved their fish and their meat is they used salt. So in a similar manner, we must learn to use our words wisely so that it might bring about salvation in someone's life. We also learn that salt, it flavors. Notice what Job says here in his question in Job 6 and verse number 6. So can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Well, this is one of the nice things about salt that we enjoy today. If something is kind of bland, maybe we get one of those nasty TV dinners that just doesn't have much taste to it. Boy, you can sprinkle a little salt on it, and it will taste better. Well, whenever the same thing should be applied as we go to our speech. Our words should be wholesome. Our words should be spoken in such a way that are for them to easily be swallowed, instead of being harsh and cruel. You know, Jesus warned us about the danger of losing our flavorful influence in our speech in Matthew 5 and verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Salt was also used for cleansing. We see an example of this with Elijah as he threw some salt into the Jericho spring. As you read in 2 Kings 2 in verse 20 through 22, he used this to cleanse the spring. Well, in a similar way today, we need to make sure that our words are clean and that we speak from a pure heart. All of these things that we have looked at here regarding salt gives us a much deeper meaning of what Paul meant when he tells us to season our speech with salt. Peter also adds something to this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Notice our response to others is to be with meekness and fear. If we can learn to season our words with salt, and we can learn to speak in such a way that is kind and loving, then we're going to have a much better opportunity to lead people to Christ and to have a positive influence on those who are around us. You know, there are many other things that we can look about the tongue, about how we can use it as speaking encouraging words or teaching others or teaching the lost, but our time has run out for this morning. And so I hope that this lesson this morning that I've shared with you has helped you to be able to see just how powerful the tongue is, how important it is for us to analyze ourselves and test to see if we are being negative or whether we are being positive. And I hope this lesson has encouraged you to be able to start thinking more positively and to be able to start trying to be a better influence to those that are around you, to use your tongue wisely instead of foolishly. I'd like to close my lesson with a humorous quote, but it's very true. It says, "The reason a dog has so many friends is because it wags its tail more than it does its tongue." And so, as we come to the close of our lesson, what I would like to do now is, as always, at the end of any lesson, I'll offer an invitation. If there's anyone here that is maybe struggling with the sin, or maybe you need the prayers of this congregation, why not allow them to pray for you this morning? Or if you're here and you've never become a child of God, and you're ready to turn toward God and start doing things for Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to repent, turn your life over to Him and start living your life by His Word, then why not confess Jesus as your Lord and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 states. At that point, your sins are removed and you become a child of God, and then you can continue to live a faithful life and to watch your speech and try to grow and continue to be a good influence on those around you. If we can serve anybody in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.